Hi, brothers and sisters. Welcome to Equipping the Saints. My name is Ahmed Kenny from Harvest Ministries, and we have Clint from Transfigured Church. Hi, Clint.
Hey. Good evening. It's morning where I'm at, but it's evening where you're at.
Yeah, it's evening in India. We've been waiting for this for such a long time. We've been waiting to really share truth from the Word, share the truth, pull down lies, pull down traditions, and share truths that can set you free, that can bring freedom, which is so needed, not only for us Christians to walk in the plan that God has for us, but also to bring freedom to others. And it's so important that we look back to the Word and get equipped, get trained, so that we can go out there and advance the kingdom of God and subdue the kingdom of darkness. Walk in the footsteps of the last Adam, that's Jesus Christ, in whose image you and I have been made, to destroy the works of darkness. So Clint,
Yeah, I think we should start out by just laying a little bit of foundation so that we can have this all in context, because people are listening and going to watch this later that are going to view it through their own lens of what they've heard and what teaching they've been exposed to. But it's very clear from the Word of God that there is truth that needs to be established. And this is one of the great emphasis that Paul put on everything he taught, was to establish the truth. And he even said, hey, if there's people out there that aren't teaching what we're teaching, do not associate with them, right? So clearly they taught something that produced saints or disciples in the likeness of Jesus Christ, which we know is part of God's plan to bring all sons into mature, or all people into mature sonship, all nations. So here's a little foundation, and not long, just a couple minutes here. Let's establish a little bit of a foundation so that we can all be on the same page together with the Word of God. So Ahmed and I we each have our respective ministries here, but we're not representing Harvest Ministries or Transfigured Church. We're representing Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and we're teaching his Word, which is truth. This is not another thing for you to consider. This is not our opinion. We're telling you and dictating to you the Word of God, which needs to be heard and obeyed. Okay, let's start out at Ephesians 4. We're going to see God's will for your life, because there is no personal will of God. There is a will of God for a son of God. Let's find out what that is, and then we're going to dive into some of the things that the enemy is doing and using as schemes against you and the body of Christ to keep us from fulfilling the will of God. So here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says this, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints. So there's the title for our time together, to equip the saints. By the way, this word equip is the same word that Jesus used in Luke 6:40 when he says, any disciple who is fully trained or equipped, shall become as the master, okay? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to, listen to this, mature manhood. This is the word in the Greek, teleos. It literally means perfect. Who is the perfect man? Jesus Christ, our example, right? Amen. To mature manhood. What does that mean? Anyway, Paul says it in the next statement, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there is the will of God for every son of God to grow up into Christ in every way. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. What does this word mean in the Greek? It means literally an infant. Okay, so even though we can be born again, baptized in the Spirit, you know, reading the Word of God, seeing what it says, we have to understand that when we are born of the Spirit, we are born as an infant. And the goal is to bring you up into the measure of the stature of Christ's adulthood, of his maturity, of his perfection. Okay? So how does Paul define an infant or a child? If he's given us the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, so that we may no longer be infants, how is Paul discerning what an infant is? It says right here in the second part of verse 14, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Okay? And that's the main emphasis that we're going to have here on these times together, on this Equipping the Saints call, is that we are going to tear down these things that have been set up, as we'll see in just a moment, to blind you to the knowledge of God. Okay? Now, every wind of doctrine. Here's another translation that says this: tossed to and from and carried around in circles by every wind of teaching. Isn't that so descriptive of where we're at in the modern church? Just going around in circles, never understanding the truth, therefore never growing up into the adult stature that we see in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, rather, so instead of being infants and going around in circles, rather speaking the truth in love. So there we go again. There must be a truth that we can speak that does something. What does it do? The product of the truth is this. It continues in verse 15. We are to grow up into him, who? Jesus Christ, who is the head. Okay? All right. Now, there is the will of God for you. And in just a couple verses, Paul explains his will for every son of God and what is stopping you from maturing into a son of God. And how do we measure a son of God? Into adulthood, maturity, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul, in his ministry, this was one of the supreme focuses. He said this, that he said, I labor and toil with all of his energy that's in me, that I may present every man perfect in Christ. And that's what we're doing here today. And he talks about how he does this. Now that I'm going to jump to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Paul says that.
Before we go to 2 Corinthians, the word that he really uses there for equipping, by the way, is a Greek word called katatismos, which basically means perfecting.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing. And even another translation, as far as being tossed around, it says to be fluctuated, to fluctuate. And I believe that's what, is happening amongst many Christians, that many Christians are just fluctuating rather than just remaining in Christ and maturing in Christ and being on that firm foundation of the fullness of the measure of Christ. Yeah, please. Yeah.
Okay, so now Paul is talking about the same thing here in 2 Corinthians 10:4. Yep. He says, for the weapons of our warfare, so be aware of this, that we are engaged in a battle concerning these things. The weapons of our warfare are not human, but mighty in God's sight, resulting in the demolition of fortresses. Yep. Some translations say strongholds. Okay, that's not talking about some stronghold set up in the heavenly realms, you know, some stronghold here and there over a city or over your house. This is talking about strongholds in your mind. Okay, now let's go to verse 5 and let Paul describe and define what he means by a stronghold. Demolishing, here we go, reasonings, every haughty mental elevation, which lifts itself up against the experiential knowledge of God, and leading captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. So strongholds in your mind block you from the knowledge of God, which is what you need and you get from the truth in order to grow up into Christ in every way. And that's part of our job, Amit, is when we are equipping people, is to tear these things down. These are opinions. These are reasonings. These are things people believe. And guess what? Most of these things that people believe that have blocked them from the knowledge of God and maturing into the stature of Christ are things that have been taught from a pulpit by a man wearing a tie with a clip-on mic. Right? Jesus spoke. Now, Jesus spoke about this also. I'm going to end here, and we'll jump into our topic today, and I'll hand it back to you, Amit. In Mark 7, verse 7, Jesus addressed the very same thing. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You know, there is a lot of worship in our modern church going on. You turn on YouTube any given Sunday, anywhere in the world, you're going to see bands, smoke, lights, big screens, large groups of people. But here Jesus is saying, you can worship me in vain. How do we do this? Because no matter what you think, how good you think you're doing at worship, it's in vain because doctrines of men are taught as the commandments of God. And that's our job here today and on these calls, is to draw a clear, distinct line between the doctrines of men and bring us back to the simple truth that transforms us into the image of Christ. Verse 8, he says, "You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You may experience this as we speak. You may experience us coming against a thing that you have believed as something that's true in the Word of God, but you're going to have to understand as we speak, we're going to confront things that you believe and show you that it is not in the Word of God. And in fact, it is blocking you from the knowledge of God. Yeah. Verse 9, he said to them, listen to Jesus' attitude. "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." I'm going to skip to verse 13. He says, "By doing these things, you make void the Word of God." Listen to that statement from Jesus. By holding to the commandments of men, traditions, teachings taught by men that sound spiritual, sound biblical, here's what you're actually doing. You're making void the Word of God. This word in the Greek means to remove authority. You want to know why the church is appearing so powerless in the modern age here? I tell you why. It's because we have replaced the truth with teachings of men, thereby removing authority from the Word of God as seen through His church, and prevented us from walking as Jesus walked and speaking and doing everything He commanded us to do.
Amen, amen, amen. In fact, you know, as you were just speaking about Ephesians 4, and I was just looking at these two words that I just spoke about. One was to be tossed by the waves. It says that the word in Greek is one word. It says to be tossed by the waves. And it basically says, you know, that to be agitated, the meaning in Greek, to be mentally tossed to and fro, to surge and fluctuate. And carried about by every wind of doctrine, again, is a word that basically means to be transported hither, thither, to just be conveyed about here and there. And that's what we keep seeing again and again and again and again amongst Christians, because I believe somewhere the mission or the aim of a Christian has been forgotten. We've somewhere the body of Christ have believed that just attending a meeting or just being part of some ministry or just being part of some church or being a faithful, quote unquote, faithful member of a church or a ministry is the aim of their life. And if just they just get some blessings, that's all that matters. And that's what life is all about. There's a whole mix up. And that's what has led, I believe, Christianity to become like a religion more than this sonship we've been called into. It's not even the kind of relationship that people are talking about, because the kind of relationship they're even having with God is more of a weak, sort of a beggarly kind of relationship, rather than what you said of dominion and authority. And I think it all comes down to the Word of God. Yep. I believe it all comes down to, what do you accept? And here's what we want to ask you, brothers and sisters, whoever is here, whoever's live, whoever's watching. Here's what we want to ask you. What is it that you accept as the final authority of your life? What is it that is the main, the Lord, if I may put it that way, the Lord of your life? What is it that you look to as the Lord of your life? The one that is truly, is it really Jesus? If it's Jesus, then His Word will be the final authority of your life. It'll be like the Supreme Court of your life. You know, even here in India and even in the US, almost every country, I guess, there is the highest, the apex court of the country, which is the Supreme Court. And the verdict of the Supreme Court is final. I mean, even governments need to bow down to it. And the verdict of the Word of God is supposed to be the final authority of a Christian's life. And that's where I think, Clint, we've got to get people that we are discipling back to understand. I believe a lot of us Christians tend to look at the Word as something where we try to apply it to ourselves in a very wrong way, by trying to take in things that we are comfortable with, or by saying or making statements like, you know what, I consider it this way, or I understand it this way, or my understanding of it is this way, or I believe this is what I feel it is, or that is what I feel it is. And we're seeing it time and again, and we're seeing it increase in modern times, that this whole personal interpretation of the Word is really, really, really damaging the walk of a Christian, and corrupting the walk of a Christian, rather than giving him that freedom and that walk in dominion. Anything you'd like to add to that, Clint?
Well, I'm going to add what the Bible says about what you just, the comments you just made. 2 Peter 1:20 says this.
Yeah.
Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation.
Yes.
For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So whatever is written in the Word of God means the same thing for everyone, right? And maybe you've been around this kind of teaching where people take, you know, a scripture and say, well, what does this mean to you? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means the same thing that it meant when it was originally written to the first people it was written to. So if we're going to, let me just say this, as sons of God, our job is to fulfill the Word of God. And I've even heard teaching and been around teaching where people take the Word of God and they say, God, if you want me to do something, just highlight it to me in your Word. Right. And, God, just show me in your Word what you want me to do. Well, I've got news for you. Jesus said, go into every nation and teach them to obey or observe everything I've commanded you, speaking to the original disciples. So that's a big jump that people need to make, is that whatever Jesus commanded his original disciples to do is our commands. And Jesus was very intentional. And even, you know, you and I talked about this, Amit, getting ready for this call today. But people use their own experience to help decipher God's voice and will for their life,
yes,
not realizing that there is one will of God for you. Okay? It is to grow up into Christ in every way, become a mature son of God, and fulfill the Word of God. Hebrews 10:7 says this, speaking of Jesus, it says, for He says, I have come to do your will, O God. Now, nobody's going to argue with the fact that Jesus came to do the will of God. But how did Jesus know what the will of God is? Angels came and spoke to him. He had some special relationship with God that you don't have. He had the same spirit in him that you have in you as a son of God. Okay, yes. As a born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, son of God. The second part of Hebrews 10:7 says this. How did Jesus know the will of God? Here's what it says. As it is written in the scroll of the book. Okay, if Jesus had to read scripture to know God's will for him, how much more should we be taking the literal will of God for our lives from the actual word of God as it is written?
Yeah.
Right, Amit?
Yeah, I think that's what it comes to. I believe a lot of Christians, a lot of people out there tend to read the Bible through the eyes of the pastor or through the eyes of the preacher that they are listening to, or through the eyes of YouTube, or through the eyes of everyone else they're listening to, or messages that they get on WhatsApp or on Facebook or on Instagram, rather than just going back to the word and looking at what it says. There's so many wrong ideas out there, so many lies that people have believed. I keep speaking about this very common saying that goes out there, cleanliness is close to godliness. And I keep asking people, which is the reference from Proverbs that really speaks about cleanliness is close to godliness, or give till it hurts, you know? And these may seem trivial ideas, but they go such a long way in obscuring our relationship with God and obscuring who we know God is. The word is so simple and is so clear that the will that God has for us is first and foremost to mature into Christ. That's the reason he sent his Holy Spirit. That's the reason Christ came, not just to die for our sins, but to also show us the way. He says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the door. It's through him that we can really, really walk and understand how to walk and move in this life. I think people have tried to divide their lives into, a worldly secular life, and then there's this Christian prayer time life, which suddenly gets activated in the mornings for your time of personal prayer, or on Sundays for your service, or whatever else that happens. And it's just, we've not understood somewhere down the line that our life is no longer ours. There is no call of God for you to be an engineer or to be a creative designer or to be this or to be that. Now, you are free to do any of those things, but not at the cost of the call of God. The calling that God has for your life is sonship. In fact, it is not even being a pastor. It is not even being a prophet or an evangelist. The call of God for you is being a son. And I believe somewhere down the line, some of the traditional minded churches like the Catholic Church and a lot of other churches that are more traditional have kind of, because they've had like a special priesthood and only a few people would go into that special priesthood, they have somewhere gotten this idea out there that there is a special call into leadership or a special, no, it is the main call that God has, the special calling that God has for you and me is first sonship. Yes, he will appoint leaders, as it says there. Yes, there are leadership. Yes, he's given some to be leaders and this and that, but that's not the calling of your life. And I have seen pastors, preachers, leaders of churches who have not understood that the call for their life is first sonship. And they've just gone on to be pastors, and that has led to insecure leadership. And that's the problem.
Insecure
leadership. Because if the leaders are going to be insecure, then the whole church is going to be insecure. If there's anybody out there who's a pastor, who's a preacher, who's anybody in church leadership, this is my humble request to you. Go back to the word. Read the word without the goggles of, of modern Christianity. See it for what it is, and you will see that the call of God for you is first and foremost sonship, maturing into this adult sonship, just like Christ. Everything else is secondary. There's no point in being a pastor, no point in being a prophet, no point in being anything in church leadership unless and until you are a mature son, or you are on the path to mature sonship, just like Christ. And I think that's where it starts. I believe this whole personal word, personal plan or personal will for my life starts with this so-called calling for me. Maybe God's calling is being a doctor. Maybe God's calling is being this. Maybe God's calling is being that. Imagine if Peter went about saying, God's calling for me is being a fisherman because I'm good at it. You know, I feel good fishing. That when I was in the most depressed time of my life, when Jesus passed away and I didn't know whether he's alive or dead, I went fishing, right? That's God's call for me. I feel good fishing, right? Or anybody else for that matter. Paul was a very good Pharisee for that matter. He could have said, I'm going to be a Christian Pharisee. That's the call of God for my life. Or Matthew could say, I want to conquer the mountain of tax collection and be a good example of a tax collector as a Christian. But none of them, they left everything behind, right? And first embraced this sonship that we have in Christ, that Christ has really provided.
Right.
And this does not mean everyone needs to go into full-time ministry or anything of that sort, but it just definitely means that the main aim, the main goal, the main mission, which we got to keep reminding ourselves every morning, every night, every afternoon, every day, every single minute, is that you are to mature into Christ. You are to mature into Christ. You are to walk like Jesus. That's the main deal. That's what the word says. That's what we need to do. And if we need to mature, the only place is going back to the word of God. The word of God is the source, the authority for the sonship, right?
Right. And so going back to the word of God, considering that Romans 8:29 says that we were predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. So predestined means a plan beforehand. And we, Amon and I both teach in our discipleship training cycle that talks about God's plan from before the foundation of the world. You know, Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. We were predestined to be conformed into his image. It even says in Ephesians 1 that we were predestined to be adopted as sons. And in the Greek, that phrase adopted as sons is not actually in the Greek. There's no Greek word for adoption. It says placed as mature sons. That's what it says in the Greek. Placed as mature sons. So even on this, we're throwing out these truths on it, but even these truths we are going back to, this is not our opinion of the word of God. We're just explaining simply what the word of God has already said. It places the emphasis on Jesus Christ becoming a new species of humanity, so that we can be made into his likeness through his atoning sacrifice, the forgiveness of sin, you know, the cancellation of sickness and disease, the fact that we have the ability to walk in dominion over the power of death, just as he did, so that we could establish the rule of life and righteousness in the earth again, as it was in the beginning. That's a whole other kind of teaching that we can break out at some point in order to help people understand it and make sense. But the word of God puts great emphasis on mature sonship, on growing up into Christ. And honestly, a lot of people's problems would be solved. Personal problems, family problems, marriage problems, children problems would be solved if they got their life into this order, because they're pursuing all these other things and wondering why they're getting ripped off, why they're being stolen from, why they're continually sick, why nothing seems to work. What doesn't God love me? Where's God? The thing that needs to happen is that you need to adjust yourself to start becoming a mature son. That means you have to take personal responsibility to see to it that no thing exists in your mind that's in competition with the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're talking about a radical transformation in your life to grow up into Christ. I mean, Ahmed, I don't know about you. I don't think I could hardly list anybody that I personally know that has done this, yeah, right?
It's something that's so, I mean, the world will consider you, you know, crazy, just like they considered the apostles crazy and the early church crazy. If you start walking this way, but it's not about what the world thinks of you. It's about, listen, how do we know God exists? We're all doing all this. We're praying. We are having ministry. We're doing this. We're doing that. We're evangelizing. But how do we know God exists? It's not because you've just had an encounter, and those encounters are great, awesome. Praise God for them. But the Word shows us who this God is. The Word says this is the God who calls those things that don't exist as though they do. The Word describes who this God is. So it's not a God of your imaginations, of your carnal imaginations, rather. It's not a God of some vision that you've just seen or just some experience you've had. No, no, no. There is credibility to this, to the personality of who this God is and the identity of who this God is in the Word, right? And that's what I believe a mature disciple will do. He will not just believe anything. I mean, the Word will be trusted by a mature disciple above mm-hmm. any voice, above any thought, above any vision, above any dream, above any experience, yeah. above anything that he will have or somebody else has had. And that's where we've got to draw the line, I believe.
Right. So we're talking about a radical transformation yeah. of a person's life to conduct themselves. This is how John puts it in 1 John. To conduct themselves as he conducted himself and to walk as he walked. Now, how do we do this? Paul gives us a clue here in Romans 12, verse 2. He talks about this transformation that needs to occur and how it comes to pass. And this is going to be very much in line with the scriptures that we read early on from Ephesians and from 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Here's what he says. Do not be conformed to this world. But rather be transformed, okay? How? By worship, by going to Sunday meetings, by be sure to give a full 10% tithe. Nope. By the renewal of your mind. Yep. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Okay, here we have this phrase again, the will of God. What is the will of God? To grow up into mature sonship. How do we grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, walking as he walked, conducting ourselves as he conducted himself? By the renewal of your mind. You Amen. Must establish, here's what it says, Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. And His word is settled. He's not up there making decisions about your life, deciding what's going to happen for Amit today or tomorrow. His word is settled. It's the plan and will of God is for Amit to come into mature sonship. Now, in order for your mind to be renewed, you're going to have to settle that truth in yourself and actively oppose every other conflicting thought, reasoning, logic and teaching that comes to destroy and dismantle that truth. That's where the warfare comes in. That's where the battle comes in. That's where the persecution comes in, because everybody's going to look at you and think, man, you're a fruitcake. You have really, you must belong to Ahmed's church over there. You know? But this is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as Paul related, to become a mature son so that we can walk as he walked and do what he did. You know, it says of Jesus that if everything that he did and said was written down, the books of the world could not contain those things. Now, that freaks the devil out. That freaks hell out big time. Yeah. Could you imagine, though, if we accomplished Jesus's command in Matthew 28, here's what he said: behold, all authority in the heavens and earth have been given to me. Now go into all nations, baptize them, make disciples. What does making a disciple mean? You guessed it. Bring all nations into mature sonship. The devil was defeated by one mature son. It sent ripples throughout the whole world. Can you imagine if we bring all nations into mature sonship? It was enough to have one Jesus. Can you imagine millions?
Amen.
Can you imagine all of India with the same mind, mission, mentality as Jesus Christ, operating in the same truth, authority, and power? What's that going to look like? That's going to look like when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our job, to bring people, to make disciples, which is to bring people, all nations, into mature sonship.
And there's something, you know, that Paul also says in the second letter of Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he says that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That, again, he speaks about this maturity, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think somewhere down the line, many Christians have started to believe that they need something else besides the word to. I mean, listen, every action of ours, everything that we react to, needs to be based on some sort of foundation, some sort of doctrine, and that cannot be you know, just stuff that you've experienced, but based on the word of God. You might feel all unwell, you might feel the symptoms of sickness, but the word says that you were healed, and so you stand on it and you say, nothing doing. I look at my body not based on the symptoms that I get, but based on what the word says. I might not feel like doing good. I might not feel like walking in righteousness, but the word says that we are supposed to walk that way, right? That there is no sin, that sin shall have no dominion. I might feel a lot of things. And I think somewhere down the line, we need to remember, like Clint just said, like you just said, Clint, we've got to renew our minds to start thinking from the word of God perspective. And that's where, even in Greek, that word renew means also to renovate. It's like a renovation that you take, that you undertake for your house or for your rooms or your bedrooms or whatever. Like you break a lot of things, you put in a lot of things, and that renovation has to take place in our minds. We've got to remove things, irrespective of whether I like it or I don't like it. It's about what the word says. The buck stops there, you know.
Yeah.
I've got to start looking at myself, at God, and how I need to live my life from the word of God perspective, and stop looking. And I need to do this in a disciplined way every single day of my life. And that's why, even when we, like, you know, when we're training missionaries and, you know, quite often we need to correct, we need to admonish, we need to encourage, we need to exhort. We've made it a practice in our team to do it from the word of God, not just because it doesn't look right or doesn't sound right or doesn't feel right, but what does the word say? And I think that's something that needs to happen even at the level of parenting, right? We've got to correct our children from the word of God. We've got to encourage, exhort, admonish, correct one another from the word of God, not because you don't feel good about it, right? A lot of feelings are sometimes confused with, I didn't feel right in my spirit. It's probably not even your spirit. It's probably just your feeling. You don't like something and you just say something like that. But no, it's not about what I feel or what I sense. It's about what the word says. Because I don't feel like going out there and walking like Christ and healing the sick and sharing the gospel with people and knocking on doors or meeting people on the streets and healing. I don't feel like it. I may not even feel like it when I start off, right? But I've got to do it because, first of all, that's what I'm, that's my identity, that's my role, and that's a command from the Lord whom I serve. So if Jesus is really your Lord, if you are really saying that I'm under the Lordship of Jesus, then the word, his word, has to be the basis of your thinking, the basis of everything that you do. And that's the shift. That's the shift that Paul, I think, talks about when he says renewing the mind. That shift is the main deal. And yeah, it's not something that needs to take years. It can happen, you know, in a short duration of time. But it needs, I believe, commitment. And it needs that understanding that this is what the Lord expects. You know, for me to be equipped for every good work, I need to start thinking like Christ. I need to operate from the mind of Christ. And so my mind needs to be renovated to think like him.
Right. Yep. The word of God is the final authority. A lot of people, and we'll bring up this teaching about being led by the Spirit another time, because that deserves a whole call on its own.
Yeah.
But a lot of people try to discern God's will for their life based on what they feel, or they try to discern a voice. Okay. Yeah. Again, if Hebrews 10:7, if Jesus discovered the will of God through what was written in Scripture, then we must start there. The Word of God is the final authority. And Amit, you brought up healing a couple times, and we often use this when we're training people as a way to bring a simple example. For example, in Matthew 10:8, Jesus commands his disciples, again, if a command is for those disciples that Jesus trained, it's our command as well, according to Matthew 28. He said to them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Okay. Yes. Now, Amit brought up healing the sick, and this is an easy example because it's so widely known. We're talking about the truth versus the teachings or the commandments of men. Likely, if you ever heard someone talk about healing the sick, or actually lay hands, or try to see someone healed, they'll pray something like this: oh God, here's this person. They're almost done with, God. But if it's your will, please heal them. Right?
Have mercy on them.
Have mercy on them, oh God. Okay. Produce one example from the New Testament where anyone ever prayed like that. It's not there. No one ever asked God, including Jesus himself, to heal anyone. So we have to, if we were going to operate and obey the commands of Jesus, which is the Word of God, we're going to see what the Word of God says. What did Jesus say? Okay, this is a command. Heal the sick.
Yes.
What does that mean? That means that we, on purpose, oppose sickness and disease as to exterminate it.
Amen.
Now, somebody somewhere along the line laid hands on somebody and they died anyway. And instead of going back to the Word of God, what did they do? They invented a new teaching that says, well, that person died and I'm so holy that they should have been healed if it was God's will. Therefore, it must not be God's will to heal everyone. Okay? What is that? That is a teaching of men that is not in the Word of God. It is not based in truth. And if you accept that teaching of truth, here's what happens to you. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 7. He says, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me restate it in accordance with the example I just gave. If you accept a truth that's actually a lie, how great is that lie in you, because you've accepted something that's untrue as the truth?
Yeah.
So we have to go back to the Word of God. This is a simple way to renew your mind. Huh, it says here in Matthew 10:8, heal the sick. That must mean if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I am following him and I'm going to do his commands, that must mean I possess the ability to heal every sick person. If that's true, we should find this also written somewhere else. Just so happens there are places. Mark 16:1, those who believe. You call yourself a believer. Let's see what the Word of God says. Here's the truth. Yep. Those who believe will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What's the will of God concerning healing? It's easy. We've already renewed our minds with just two scriptures that agree. I'm a believer, therefore, I can lay my hands on the sick, and it is the will of God for them to be healed, for them to recover. Now, if you're laying hands on the sick and they're not recovering, it's not God's problem. It's not a problem because you don't know the will of God. It's a problem because you need to have your mind renewed. Well, I believed in... Listen, I have people tell me that all the time. I believed and they still died. No, you didn't. Because you have not done the work necessary. You have not put in the discipline necessary to remove every opposing teaching from your mind, in this example, concerning healing. You have to settle it in yourself, fully assured, completely convinced, and then take the responsibility to see that word of God fulfilled. See, we are here not to just ask God, is it your will to heal this person? I'm going to lay my hands, but God, your will be done. That's so demonic.
No, that's
from hell. The word of God states, heal the sick, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, it's your job and my job to fulfill that word. And the problem is not God on God's end. The problem is on your end. The problem is on my end. And that's the problem in the body of Christ, is that we put all the responsibility on God. God, if you would come and heal, have mercy, do this and that. What are you, a Catholic? You need to be born again. You need to be a son of God. You need to obey the word of God and take personal responsibility to fulfill it. You want to glorify God? Fulfill the word of God. Prove the word of God. Prove the will of God.
Amen.
Don't be some spineless, weak person who's tossed around by every teacher. You listen to one guy over here in America, listen to another guy over here in India, and another guy over in London in the UK. Get back to the word of God, read it, and adjust yourself to fulfill it. This is what we're missing in the body of Christ, and the world is waiting on us to produce this kind of disciple, right?
Amen.
Glorious sons of God, right, Amit?
I think that's since you brought up healing, and he just fired me up about healing.
You brought it up first.
So the whole deal is this. I believe there's two parts to it. Okay, one is we have to understand that maturing is not going to happen through a Bible study alone. Okay. Like I keep telling people who I disciple, I say, there's four words that we all need to remember. That's the way to renew your mind, and that's the way to start renovating your mind. Four words. One is hear, so you got to hear the word of God. The second is understand. Unless you understand, you're never gonna go any further. Okay, so don't just take in words. Don't just take in Christianese. You know, like people from Japan will speak Japanese, people from China will speak Chinese, and Christians speak Christianese. Okay, so you don't just take in words, kingdom. There's many Christians that don't even understand what kingdom is or what faith is, for that matter, right? So you understand what it means. Go back behind the words. Find people who can teach you or make you understand. Right people who can teach you and make you understand, or you can hook into Clint's teachings or whatever discipleship series we are doing, but understand what the words really mean. And then the third most important word is to do. Unless we do, you're never going to mature. If Peter was in that boat just studying how Christ is commanding him to come on the water and just seeing how he could just come, he would never be walking on water. He had to get out of his boat. You've got to get out of your comfort zone. There is no maturing unless you do. And the fourth word I keep telling them is to repeat. And that's where Christians fall. There is no repetition. We've got to keep doing it. We've got to keep hearing, understanding, doing, and then go back and do it again. Somebody's not got healed, go back again. Somebody's not got healed again, go back again. Somebody's, you know, healed. You've got to pray for healing for somebody. You've got to speak healing for somebody. And when I say pray, I mean speak and command. You got to lay your hands on somebody and the person hasn't been healed, passed away. Take responsibility. I remember the times that I personally have gone to heal someone and that person has passed away. I have not said statements like it's God's timing. It's not God's timing. It's my responsibility. And so I go forth and I make it a practice. It's my thing that I make sure that I go and tell people, listen, I'm sorry I couldn't do this. I'm sorry. Right?
Yep.
It's time the church start taking responsibility. Imagine the widow of Nain's son. The son was not sick when Jesus encountered them. The son was dead, dressed for burial, was going to be buried. He is being taken in this procession now that's going to now go outside the city and bury this young man that has just died. And Jesus, moved with compassion, goes and acts. He goes and does something. He just doesn't go and comfort the mother, hug the mother, embrace the mother and say, don't worry, God is with you. You know, you can join my band of disciples and we're going to comfort you. You know, you're going to feel good. Look at the scripture passage. This is a prophecy God has given you and this and that. No, he does something. He stops the procession, touches the coffin, and gets that man raised up. There was nothing that was too far for Jesus. And I believe the entire church has got to grow up to this. I just want to read a passage that I just came across as I was going through the word before the meeting. This is in Acts chapter 3. And this is when Peter and John, they heal the lame man. And this is Peter speaking. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, it says, yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Verse 19, repent, therefore, and be converted. Now, that word repent is a word that means to change your mind, to change around. It's not just sitting down, crying, and feeling sorry for your sins. A lot of you can feel sorry for your sins, but not stop them. It's not about feeling sorry. It's about turning around ultimately, right? God is not concerned with how many tears you cry about your sins. God is concerned about whether you're going to stop it or not. So turn around, be converted, he says. These are his words. Be converted. Turn around. That your sins may be blotted out. So that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, these are people who are not born again that he's really talking to. For you as a born-again Christian, your sins are already blotted out. And you're already having the times of refreshing. But look at verse 20 and 21. This is amazing. That he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Send Jesus Christ? This is Acts of the Apostles. Jesus has ascended. Is he talking about the second coming? Let's find out. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive. That means heaven has Christ in that sense. Christ is seated in heavenly places. When? Until what? Until the times of restoration of all things. God expects that the entire earth be restored. And that is not going to happen through some political government. That is not going to happen through some new king that is going to come up. That has to happen through you and me. Remember, Christ is seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. No doubt about it. But you look, where is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is not just in heaven, seated at the right hand throne. But the body of Christ is here on earth. The church is called the body of Christ, which means Christ needs to manifest through this body here on earth. That needs a certain sense of responsibility you and I need to start taking, to start restoring. And that's not going to happen until and unless we are converted from within and we convert our minds to start walking in this truth. If it says heal the sick, you are commanded to heal the sick. You're not commanded to heal the sick only if it is not their time. You're commanded to heal the sick. Be a soldier. Go and do it. Doesn't happen? Go do it again. Doesn't happen? The person moves off, passes away. Try to raise them up. Go and raise the person up. Still doesn't happen? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't question. Don't question. Don't keep thinking, why didn't this happen? Maybe it didn't happen because God didn't want it. Or don't try to cook up some doctrine. Just keep doing what you're commanded to do. If we as Christians would just do what we are commanded to do, just keep doing what we are commanded to do, a lot would be less. A lot of this fiasco that churches face would be so much lesser. I remember I was just sharing with the church the other day. I said, you know, sometimes even Clint feels the same thing, I'm sure, where there's a sense of holy frustration, if I may put it that way, at what we've made the church or what we've made Christianity out to be. You know, it's like, let's say I go to Clint and I order a pizza. Let's say I want one extra large pizza with cheese and whatever else, bacon and pepperoni, whatever, right? And I order that pizza and I get the pizza, and then somebody adds caramel sugar to it, and then somebody adds curds and yogurt to it, and then somebody then removes the pepperoni from it, and then somebody puts water in it, and then somebody adds some chili powder on it, and then somebody applies something else to it, and then we make it into pieces and make biscuits out of it. And then we messed up the whole pizza. The pizza's not what it was. We've taken Christianity. We've added things, removed things, added things, removed things, and made a mess of it. And I think it's time we get back to what Christianity really was. The simple commands of Jesus that we were expected to just do. So yep. Go and do. And yep. All throughout the Gospels and all throughout the teachings of Jesus, he makes it so clear. He speaks about the wise man and the foolish man, one who builds his house on the rock, one who builds his house on the sand. Both hear, he says. The wise man also hears the word. The foolish man also hears the word. But one does, the other does not do. The foolishness, the destruction of that man's house, the doom of that man's life basically comes not because he's not hearing. It comes because he's not doing.
Right.
So the question is, are you going to do, or are you just going to sit down and just keep hearing teaching upon teaching upon teaching upon teaching? Are you going to do it?
Yeah. Very, very good. And I just want to add scripture again to this. This was demonstrated in Jesus's life. You know, in the beginning of Luke, I'm not going to read that, but he gets up and reads from the prophet Isaiah. And he said, this is the favorable year of the Lord, the time for blind eyes to be opened, the time for captives to be set free. Yes. And if we're going to be converted in our mind, what mind are we being converted to? The mind of Christ, okay? Because it's predestined that we are to be conformed into his image, even in his mind. Let's read one verse about Jesus's corresponding actions, since you just delivered a wonderful exhortation about you have to do, right? Here's what Jesus's mind produced concerning action according to what was written in Isaiah about him. Verse 35 of Matthew 9 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, which we'll have to talk about at some point down the road, the gospel of the kingdom. Listen to this. And healing every disease and every affliction. Where did he do that? All the cities and villages. What did he do? Healed every disease and every affliction. You have to get inside of his mind and understand this guy is more like a madman than the Jesus that you have presented to you. He is on a mission. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. And if you get a converted mind, and our simple example here is just about healing, but it could be about many things. If you get a converted mind in concerning the word of God and what it says about healing and the associated commands of Jesus concerning healing, what is going to be your corresponding action? It's going to match Jesus' attitude. It's going to match Jesus' mentality, which is attack sickness and disease.
Amen.
Jesus is not praying here, God, just lead me to the right city. Lead me to that one person whom you're wanting to touch and bless today. No, no, no. Jesus was strategic, militant, on purpose. He went forth into every city and village to eradicate sickness and disease. Later on in Luke 10, he sends his disciples out two by two. He said, go into every city and heal the sick that are there. Do you see how black and white the word of God is? Yes. How it's not so much instructional, but command oriented, yep, with a purpose in mind and a goal in mind, yep, to establish justice and righteousness according to God in the earth, yes, to destroy him who holds the dominion of death, that is the devil. That's Hebrews 2:14.
Yes.
But the point is, when you begin to settle the truth from the word of God, rightly divided in context, see what it says, settle that in you, then take it as a personal responsibility in order to do it. Yep. You're going to start walking like he walked and doing the same works he did.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm just reminded about one thing that we discussed the other day, Clint. There's not a single instance of Jesus. Okay, this might offend a few people, but I don't care. There's not a single instance of Jesus leading a praise and worship session. There's not a single instance where he... Now, this doesn't mean that he didn't worship or he didn't encourage people to worship. In fact, he very clearly said those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. But there's not a single instance where there was this emotional drama that takes place in a lot of places of worship, which is not even... I mean, I see people coming... the other day, I'd been to the hospital to pray for somebody, and I've seen so many people. And I went to pray for one person. I ended up laying my hands over eight people and eight beds there. There's such a need. I remember one of these ladies that was on the bed was really looking at me longingly, hoping. She didn't bother that she was Catholic or not, but she was just hoping that I would just come to her bed and just lay my hands and pray for her and speak healing over her. She had longing eyes. And I'm like, man, there's people that will go for a 24/7 worship session, right? And go into deep, deep worship and have this and have that and not go and do this. This is what we are expected to do. Everything Jesus did was he did stuff. More than anything else, he did stuff, and it almost seemed like the power of God was just moving. The more he did, the more you see this like surge of the power of God every place that he kept on doing stuff, right? Mm-hmm. It's about the doing. You hear, you understand, and you do. Hearing is important, understanding is important, and we've got to do it. We've got to do it. And I'm just reminded the one thing that Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23 that you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives in the word. Listen, if the word is, as Clint just said, if the word is the word of commands more than just instruction, okay? Every instruction is command-oriented. Everything, even love is doing. Faith is doing. Hope is doing. It's all action-oriented. Love acts. Faith acts, okay? Jesus was not feeling all romantic and loving when he was carrying the cross, right? He did it, right? It's not about the feelings. It's about doing it. Right. So if the word is so command oriented and you are born again with this seed of the word of God, which is a command oriented word, that means your nature, the new nature that you've got, if you are born again, if you're a born again Christian, the very nature that you have is not just to sit down and just be at home or just sit down and be content with going for a meeting. It's about going and doing. And believe me, from the first day that I started, when I got the gospel, what happened in me was I just wanted to go and do it. I just wanted to go and tell people about it. Now, we didn't know about healing back then, but we just wanted to go and tell people about it. And then as we came to know about healing, we went and healed the sick. But it's about doing. The word, if you've gotten the true gospel of the kingdom, and that's why Clint said we should touch upon it at some later session, but if you've got the true gospel of the kingdom, it will push you to do. Because the very nature of Christ is to do. You can't, you've got to get out of this whole shoddy Christian terminology of, oh, I've got Jesus in my heart. You can't have Jesus in your heart and not do anything. It's in his nature. And if he's in your heart not doing anything, and you're not doing anything, he's probably vile at you, okay? Right now, he's probably seething with anger against what the enemy is doing when he has already won it, when the victory is already provided by him. Think about what the apostles did. Think about what the church did, the early church did. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people, by just witnessing the power of God, 3,000 people were added to the church. Now think about this. If they could do so much, get so many people out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light, imagine the technology you and I have today. We don't have to depend on horse carts or donkey carriages to get from one place to the other. We've got technology. We've got transport. We've got vehicles. We've got food like maybe they were not getting back then. We've got things available. We've got a roof over our head. We've got clothes. I mean, if we've been given so much, much is expected of us.
My goodness.
Much more is expected of us. And I believe that's it again comes down to understanding the word is command oriented. It's doing. The word needs to be done. You can go to a Bible college, go to 10 years of Bible college if you want to, do a triple PhD or a triple master's in divinity or whatever you want to do, right? But if you're not going to do the word, it's useless. Your theology is useless. Your philosophy is useless. You've got to do the word. And that's how you can renovate your mind to start thinking like Christ, I believe.
Yeah. If you love me, you will obey my commands.
Yep.
That's what Jesus said. It all revolves around his commands. You know, we've mentioned Matthew 28 already, and we put our hour in here, Amit, so we need to bring it to a close here. But Jesus said, go into all nations, make disciples, teach them to observe what I've commanded. Okay, so the words of Jesus that he spoke to his disciples, these are the commands we're talking about. These are the words that we're talking about. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, if you love me, you will do what I've said to do.
Amen.
Okay. And we've got to put the emphasis where the word of God puts the emphasis and not put the emphasis on teachings of men or church traditions, what your denomination believes, what your pastor believes, or even what you believe. What matters is the truth. What matters is the word of God and that you are able to do it.
Amen. 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 So we'll leave you at that, dear brothers and sisters. Remember, we're going to be here every Friday. For those of you who are in the U.S., we begin at 6 a.m. CST, 6 a.m. in the morning. And for those of you who are in India, it's 5:30 in the evening. You can join us every Friday. We're going to be here with Equipping the Saints. We're going to share these nuggets of truth. Make sure that you go and do what you've learned today. Don't just hear it. Go and do it. Go and do it. Amen. If there's anybody who's sick out there, maybe Clint, can we just speak healing over anyone who's unwell? Yeah. If there's any specific sickness, anybody is out there, you can send in a comment on on the chat. That's a live chat that's there below. But otherwise, let's just speak over you right now, Clint.
All right. Now, by the word of my command, I take complete authority over every spirit of infirmity, over every sickness and disease, over every affliction, over every demon over every voice of every demon. Listen to the voice of the word of God. I break your power now. Amen. And I command you out, out, out in Jesus' name. Jesus. Every single person's body right now, be healed.
Amen.
Head to toe, be made whole right now in Jesus' name.
At the sound of our voice, as these sound waves just hit your ear right now, every spirit of evil, every demon of darkness, every sickness will leave now in Jesus' name. You will leave right now in the name of Jesus. Any problem, there's somebody who's going through an emotional breakdown right now, or you may be watching this as a recording, but you're going through an emotional breakdown, and the Lord is telling you right now, be made whole. Be made whole right now. Be at peace. Mind, be at peace right now in Jesus' name.
Yeah.
Amen. So we'll be live every Friday, 5:30 India time, 6 a.m. U.S. time. We'll be live on our YouTube channel. For those of you who are subscribed to our respective channels, that's our Transfigure Church channel and the Harvest Ministries channel here. You can join us anytime. God bless you. Remember, it's time to wake up. It's time to drive hell out, and it's time to mature into Christ. Thank you. Thanks, Clint. Let's go and do this. Let's be the light.
Let's do it.
Amen. Thank you, and God bless.